They speak of healing. And we want to address the matter of healing today. And there are those who come in maybe with a physical need. Some who come with deep hurts. They're not of wounds that can be seen, but they are wounds. And God, you are a healing God. So we pray this day that the truths that we have just sung of, the price that you have paid, the blood that was shed, that those things, they would not count for nothing, because today we choose to receive what has been freely offered, Christ's sacrifice for us. So, Father, would you speak to us? Would you help us? As we open the Word of God, help us to continue to worship, allowing you to move and work and cleanse and bring hope and delight and joy and peace. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And as you do, I want to encourage you to grab a Bible. Today, we are continuing a series in the book of Mark. Would you look with me at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37? It's found on page 704. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place, and he went to the vicinity of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and he went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amusement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Word of God. I want you to imagine with me and pretend that we're in the same spot altogether, much as we are right now, but in a little bit different shape. And the night is the night of June 24th, 1982. It's not going to mean anything to you, but we are all passengers on a British Airways flight 009, a Boeing 747 jet, transiting near Jakarta, Indonesia, en route London to Australia. That's the flight. We're all on it. In fact, there's much more than just us here. There's actually 263 passengers on this plane plus crew. And here is what you hear come over the intercom from Captain Eric Moody shortly after the cabin begins filling with smoke. "Ladies and gentlemen," this is your captain speaking, "we have a small problem. All four engines have stopped. We are doing our darndest to get it under control. I trust you are not in too much distress." No. Why would I be in distress just because all four engines have failed? Seriously, it's a true story. That's what he said. What had happened is, at 37,000 feet, they had flown through a cloud of volcanic ash. And all four engines caught on fire, it looked like, but flamed out, and their glide path would fall far short of the nearest airfield. Oxygen masks deployed, but some of them failed because, well, they were in a total engine failure. So Captain Moody decided to nosedive the plane 6,000 feet to try and get to breathable air that wasn't a part of normal emergency protocol for all four engines going out. You usually try and get as far as you can, but this action actually saved the plane. All four engines began to restart because he did that dive. Now, the cloud of dust that they had gone through so pelted the windshield that he literally could see nothing. And so then they came and then still brought the airplane into a landing, and here's what he said. "The airplane seemed to kiss the earth," he recalls. "It was beautiful." Well, I'd say that's a pretty good understatement again right there. Why tell that story? It's because we too tend to think of this simple, straightforward statement as an incredible understatement, and that's this from our logo: Christ our healer. That picture represents the oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit's anointing and His moving and His working, which we symbolically apply when we pray for healing at times. But the idea is, we just say that, don't we? Christ our healer. But what an understatement that is. And let me help you to discover that today afresh, that He brings healing to us. And these two healings help us to understand just how much God is our healer. And so healing, we can look at it and address. How do we get it? How is it accomplished? And when will it come? So let's unpack that from these two stories of healing. First, how do I get it? Now, the setting does help us to understand the story a little bit. It's important that you catch where it is that Jesus went. He went outside the boundary and the border of Israel. He went into Gentile territory. Because of the popularity in Israel, he wanted to escape the crowds. He wanted to get away. And so he did. He went away to get away from them. Now, when we see that, then we hear this story of Gentiles then being coming to him and being brought to him. And that's what's taking place in these two stories. And so we look at that and we think about this idea, and it plays out in the story that, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can come to Jesus, if I can really trust him to come and touch me because, well, you know, I haven't been that good a person. Or, you know, I really have been pretty bad. I'm not that much of a Christian sometimes. I don't feel like it. And so we think that maybe we can't come. But notice what the story says, verses 25 and 26. Stack these up that were taking place there. First, who's coming? It's a woman who comes in to that spot. Now, in the culture, that was something pretty unusual for this woman to come, if you will, pressing in to where the men were at. Now, Jesus made a very big deal about welcoming women and raising them and lifting them way beyond the normal cultural position. But still, in the cultural context, here comes a woman in. And then, not just that she's a woman, but she has a demonized daughter. Now, I don't know what that looked like. We're not told. But no doubt about it, it didn't look good for her popularity and for her image in the culture, right? Beyond those two things, not only is she a woman and she has this demonized daughter, but she's a Gentile. And she comes in to this place where these Jews are sitting and having a meal. And she presses into them and just to be there, and if she would touch them or whatever, would make them unclean. And then it's not just those three things. She's from Syria, Phoenicia, a not nice place. It didn't have a good reputation. But she comes, and she enters into this conversation. She really comes in and begs before him. Matthew gives us a really good hint about that first word in verse 27. And you might want to highlight and circle that first word in verse 27. Matthew records that Jesus says in the conversation, a little more detail, "I'm only called to go first to the household of Israel." That helps us to understand the word first here. He's not saying, no, the Gentiles can't receive this. What he's saying, first, notice verse 27, let the children, who were the children? The children of Israel. First, let the children eat all they want. For it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs. Now, when we initially read that, sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Wow, he wasn't very nice to this lady. But that there is nothing in the context that helps us to understand that he was being actually harsh with her. And we know that a lot of times, tone of voice conducts something that a written sentence can't conduct. Now, when he says, "I'm only going to the house of Israel," first, you know, she's saying, "No, don't, I'm not going to wait for that." And he's saying, really, then wait until Israel gets theirs, and then you can have your turn. But we don't exactly know how he communicated this and how it came across. And it's interesting because for the word dog, he used what is called a diminutive. In other words, the closest for us probably would be puppy instead of the word for dog that was those who were out, you know, running wild kind of a thing. We don't know if that was the way he gentled this statement up. But he could have also been playing off of the conversation that went earlier, because here they were in a Gentile place, and we know that the Israelites referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And so there could have been this conversation, and he could have said it something like this: "No, you don't take from the children what is to the dogs." In other words, he wasn't condoning that the Gentiles are referred to as dogs, but he was playing off of the conversation. We don't know. We don't know exactly how he went across that way, but we do know this. We know his character. We know he wouldn't be doing that and saying it to insult her. In fact, what he did is he set her up to be able to really demonstrate faith. Notice what she immediately responds with. Verse 28. "Lord," see, she doesn't defend. She's not insulted. She's not taken a step back at all. Right away, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Do you realize what she just said? See, he was saying, wait until it's your turn first. It's the turn of the Israelites. Now, she's a mom, okay? And her kid is sick. Don't ever, just a little word of, you know, advice, don't ever stand between a mom and tell her to be patient when her kids are sick, right? And she says, "What do you mean, wait? What do you mean, wait? I'm not going to wait." She's not rude about it, but she's saying, "Oh no, this is my daughter." And then you know what she's really saying? She's saying, "You know that I don't have a place at this table. I get that. I know I don't have a place at this table. I'm not coming because I need a place at this table. I'm coming because I know who is at this table. And there's enough at this table such that even the crumbs are plenty." That's what she believed. This one at this table, it only takes a little crumb and it'll be enough to deliver my daughter. What faith she expressed, way beyond what the Jews got when he kept trying to tell them who he was. She got it. She knew she couldn't come on her own merit. She didn't worry the fact that she was too low or that she wasn't good enough, or that she couldn't come on some other basis. She came on the basis of who he was and what was at that table. He is the healer. And I come because of who he is, not because of who I am. There was once a king who was touring a prison in his kingdom, and in touring the prison, his intent was to be able to find someone worthy of a pardon that he wanted to offer. And he went from cell to cell to cell, and he was interviewing the prisoners. And after each interview, he came away just shaking his head, feeling like this person was just making all kinds of excuses for their guilt and saying, oh, I'm not really guilty. It was this that took place, and it was somebody else's fault. And he interviewed this person. Oh, I'm not really guilty. I was just caught. It was just circumstances. Oh, I wasn't guilty. And then finally he came to this man who would barely look him in the eye, and he asked him, and he said, oh, Lord, I'm very guilty. I fell into sin, and I went down a horrible path, not even looking him in the eye. And he said, I became a terrible thief. I'm terribly guilty. Jailer, the king said, release this man. I don't want this criminal corrupting all these innocent people. Do you think that you come for healing on the basis of what you offer? Of what you have? That's not a focus on the healer. A focus on the healer is, of course, I come needy. It's my only state. It's my perpetual state. I come desperate. That's how healing comes about. How do I get it? I focus on who the healer is. Secondly, how is it accomplished? How is this accomplished? Have you ever really paid attention and noticed how many singular, in other words, one-time events there are in the Bible? I mean, just let me list just a few. How many burning bushes were there? One. Yeah, the burning bush is one. How many times was somebody separated by a chariot and snatched up into heaven? One time. So, how many times was there the stairway to heaven that we saw? One time, over and over. How many times did a donkey talk? One time. You know, how many times was someone told, dip in this river seven times and you will be healed? One time. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we read of one-time events. So in verse 32, we see in our second story, a deaf man who has is a faltering speaker. That might be the way we would say it. Notice it doesn't say that he is deaf and dumb, that he doesn't speak at all. It's that he can't speak correctly. Don't know why. But he was brought to them. I want you to notice verse 32 and the whole story. Does he ever express faith? It's never recorded that he expresses faith, but he is brought. Jesus takes him then, he takes him aside, and he does this very unique thing. He puts his fingers in his ears, he spits, he touches, and he looks up, and then he says, Ephphatha, one word, be open. Now, why does he do that? Why does he do those things? Let's ponder that for a minute with me. Here, he's doing this thing. Now, if you picture it, it looks like he's pantomiming what he's going to do, perhaps. He's trying to tell this guy who can't hear him, I'm going to fix your ears. I'm going to fix your tongue. And where is this fix going to come from? He looks up. It's going to come from heaven. Perhaps it was because he was pantomiming what he was about to do. But one of the things that we find is that it's a one-time thing, and there are no formulas. That's the lesson. There's not a formula as to how we come about to get healing. And so the lesson is that we are to look to him. Why? Verse 32. He could hardly talk is the phrase that's there, but it's really one word. That phrase, could hardly talk, is one word. And that one word is such a rare word, it only appears in the Bible twice. This place, right here, and it appears in one other place. And that is in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 6. It's up on the screen. Let me read it for you. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind, notice the list, then will the eyes of the blind be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and here's our word, the mute tongue, just a little different phraseology, same word, the mute tongue, shout for joy. And oh, I bet he did shout for joy when he was able to have his tongue back again. But why? Why did Jesus do this that way? Well, we know there's got to be a connection to that Old Testament prophecy since this rare word is picked up and it's used again. But perhaps the one-time thing, he did use spit other places, but this one-time thing might have been to reach just one people group. Marilyn Laszlo was a missionary to the Hanua people of Papua New Guinea. Their word for doctor is spitter. Here's why. They use a lot of medicinal herbs. And did I say that wrong? It's herbs, isn't it? It has a H, but you don't say that, Gary. They have medicinal herbs, and they would chew them up, and then they would place them on the plate, on the injured part of the body. And so that became their word for spitting. And here was the interesting thing. They're sharing the gospel with them. They're telling them the stories of Jesus. And suddenly they come to this story where Jesus was a spitter in their thing. And they all of a sudden were engaged in the truth of the gospel. And they rejoiced. And many of them came to faith in Christ. And they said, "He is the greatest spitter of all time. He's the greatest healer of all time," they were saying. Here's the healer. Here's the healer. Perhaps he did this weird and unique thing because he looked through the ages and he knew this people group, that would be the door cracking to get the gospel into them and to help them to believe in him. How is it accomplished? It's by looking to the healer, not to a method, not to a formula, not to a certain way that we have to go about it. Today, you can look and ask God to heal you. It's not a formula. Now, I want to just share a couple of thoughts for you to ponder before we move to the third point, and it'll help us to go there, okay? Because we're talking about healing and how do we get it, where does it come from, and now we're going to talk about when. And so just a couple of really pretty heavy thoughts, so brace yourself to ponder before we go to point three. Number one, did you know that good health is merely the slowest possible rate at which one can die? I thought that was pretty good. I mean, think about it. Don't we all know we're going to die? But somehow we just won't talk about it. And we talk about health a lot, but do you realize good health is just the slowest way to die? Second thought, it's equally heavy, sorry. You know, health nuts are going to really feel stupid someday, lying in hospitals, dying of nothing. You see, it isn't just a joke, though. The joke really does set up our third point, because we wrestle, don't we, with when this is going to come. We sometimes think when we're encountering physical difficulties, maybe I've done something wrong. When we look at somebody who's struggling with not getting health, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual health, we wonder, maybe something's wrong. Maybe they're not this, maybe they're not that. But see, that's taking our eye off of the healer, isn't it? That's ignoring these first two points that have been so strongly put forth. And so we all, though, say, when will this come? Well, notice verse 37. There's a really great summary here. Notice this great summary. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, why is that such a big deal? Notice, because my life was in much more than a 747 nosedive. My life was going down into the trash, into hell. And God rescued me from that. You see, there's a sickness that's worse than cancer. There's a sickness that is worse than Lou Gehrig's disease. There is something worse that we face than a nosedive in the middle of the night toward the Pacific Ocean. There is something much worse. It's the disease of sin. Remember that passage in Isaiah 35 I read earlier? Did you catch the really kind of strange part in the midst of it? Let me put it back up. Just that verse. Or that sentence. Be strong, Isaiah admonishes us. Do not fear. Now remember, this passage is connected through that unique word of putting the voice back into the one who is hard to speak. Only two times has this appeared. And this is the prophecy that Jesus was connecting up there for us. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Okay, I like this so far, right? Be strong. Do not fear. Your God's going to come for you. But then notice what it says. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. Okay, now I'm not sure why I've been told to not fear. But he will come to save you. Do you see what this prophecy just told us and what was connected? He did come in vengeance. He did come with retribution, but he didn't point his vengeance and his retribution at you and me, though we deserve it. He pointed it at his son, the healer. He put it all on him. Isaiah 53 picks up that same idea. And it says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, catch this, by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And our question still remains, when? Well, and look with me at Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. Okay, so we've been seeing that a bit also in Mark, but catch the next thing that Matthew tells us. He has been healing all of the spirits. He has driven out the spirits with a word. He has healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Do you see what it just told us? It told us that when he was receiving those stripes, when he was atoning for our sin, he was also in the atonement dealing with our healing. And that's why we say that the healing is in the atonement, because right here it connects physical healing with the sacrificial work of Christ upon the cross. They're not separated. They're interwoven and they're put together. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 tells us the same thing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you will be healed? What does it say? What tense is that? Past tense. You have been healed. When did your healing take place? At the cross, when the atonement was made. All your healing was provided for there. All your health was provided for there. All the forgiveness of your sins, they're not separated. They're not separate, different events. They're put together because by his wounds are we healed. It isn't just spiritual. It's physical. We still haven't answered the question, though, when have we? But notice Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives, we believe this part, don't we? Say it with me. Who forgives what? All our sins and heals. Really? You didn't say that very enthusiastically, by the way. I set you up and you hesitated. He heals about our sins. He heals what? And we tend to believe that, not all of us very easy, but we tend to believe more easily that he died for our sins. But it says, does it not? He not only, if we have these two put together here in these many places in Scripture, that he heals our sins and he heals all our diseases, why would we separate one and make it somehow different? They're both there for you at the cross. That he came to be your healer. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases once and done. At the atonement, on the cross, he died for you to know health How can that be? All our diseases, really? Yes, both now and in the future? Yes. When is it? Now and then. We're to look to him for our health. We're to look for him for our healing, whether it's that emotional deep down in, where it's that physical healing, that we're to look to him and believe in him for our healer. Why and how can we do that? Recount the stories with me now. How can we believe him for our healing, both here? Because again, my jokes, they weren't just to be a joke. It was to say, we are going to die, aren't we? And we do know that. We feel it in our bodies, those of us who are aging in particular, and we know. But there is an absolute healing that's offered, isn't there? How does that come? How can we rest in that? It's by this. Because he came, the despised dog, so that we could become the children at the table. He was the despised dog under the table, so that you and I could be seated as the children at the very table. He was deaf to his enemies' accusations so that the accusations against us would fall on him. He took deafness to those accusations so the accusations against us would fall on him. He was mute when he was slaughtered so that we could become the speakers of his praise. This he has secured for us, not just now, but for all eternity. That's Christ, our healer. It's about him. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about what we face. It's not whether it will be or might be. It is, it's done, and it will be. Past, present, and future. Our hope is that Christ receive all the glory for what he does in us. In our faith, we express that he is our healer, though we might not see it here, because it is a future yet fully realized reward, that he would be glorified also in that. So I'm not focused then on my being too lofty or too lowly. I focus on his merit. I'm not trusting in my understanding, but in his ageless plan. He has done all things well. Will you seek him for healing? Right now. Right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that whoever might be here with whatever hurt that they have, that you would help every single one of us to focus not on the hurt right now, but on the healer. Not on the pain, but on the glory of the one who died for me. Not in the hope of figuring it all out, because frankly, I won't. I don't understand why. But I know this. You are my healer. I pray right now for the one who comes in this day, today, hurting. Would you touch them and heal? To the one doubting and wondering, would you help them to see the fully developed plan? Christ was, he is, and he will be my healer. All done. All done at the cross. God, would you help us by faith to rest in that, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He gave up the joy that was before him so that we would know this hope. Would it be ours afresh today? Would you wash that over us? Would you help us to know that there's no question too hard, none too deep? It's okay. He's still the healer. He still touches. By your Spirit, would you bring healing this day to the depths of our soul in the hope of that future glory when we get to sit at the table as children because of what Christ has done? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.